Hi, this is Jacob with the Pro-Life Team podcast. This is going to be a republishing of a video interview between Father Frank Pavone and three activists who were pardoned by President Trump. In the beginning, there's some audio issues, but it does get better. And then in the middle, there's some more audio issues and some glitches. But it's worth it to keep listening. The words that these gentlemen are saying reflect people on the street who really deeply care about serving Jesus and doing so at risk to themselves. And so I asked for permission to republish this, and it was granted. And so I hope that you are able to listen through even some of the echoey, choppy. We had some freezes, but overall, the content is so valuable that even when things technically are difficult, I think the content is so important that it needs to be echoed. And so I just encourage you to listen to this as you podcast, and to give the podcast experience some grace as the audio issues show up, and just consider what's being said more so than the quality of the audio. All right. I hope you enjoy. I hope this blesses you and encourages you. And just pray that this really inspires those who listen to and just really to see the bravery and the boots on the ground, and to see how people, everyday people, are serving to rescue those who are in harm's way, even going up against the friction of man's law when God is asking people to step in.
Brothers and sisters, good evening and welcome. Pro-life leader Frank Pavone here, director of Priests for Life, coming to you from our studios in Titusville, Florida. Tonight is a very special live broadcast. I've been telling you about it for a while, and we've got some very, very honored guests here tonight. I'm just so delighted to be able to speak with them and introduce them to you and you to them. These are men who have taken so seriously the call of Scripture to defend those, to rescue those who are being led to death, that they have willingly suffered the wrath of our federal government and under the various misguided, unconstitutional, twisted laws, and I put that in quotations, that protect the abortion industry. These are among the people who, as you well know, because you follow Pro-Life News, were pardoned by President Trump for having been charged under the law, convicted, sentenced. Some of them served prison time. And thank God President Trump, as he had promised, pardoned these individuals. But there's much more to the story than that. And today we're going to look forward. We're going to look ahead. We're going to look at what pro-life activism needs in the months and years ahead. So let me go right to, we're going to start as usual with scripture and prayer, but I want our guests to be in on that part of the conversation. And meanwhile, I can see your comments and questions, so please share your own thoughts, your own comments, your own questions generated by our discussion tonight. But let me bring on Jonathan Darnell and John Hinshaw. Jonathan is joining us tonight from Ohio. And Jonathan, welcome. Good to see you.
Thank you. Thank you.
And we have John Hinshaw joining us tonight from New York. He's in Levittown on Long Island. John, good to see you, too.
Good to see you, Father.
We hope to have with us in a few moments another rescuer, Cal Zastro. He's stuck in some weather right now, but hopefully he'll be able to get to us on time and join in the conversation as well. Gentlemen, we're all strong believers in Christ and in the scriptures. I want to go to a verse that is very, very, very well known to all of us who love the rescue movement, and that is from Proverbs 24. I want to start with verse 8 and read through verse 12. The Word of God says, "Whoever plans to do evil will be called a schemer. The devising of folly is sin, and the scoffer is an abomination to mankind. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, 'Behold, we did not know this,' does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who keeps watch over your soul know it? And will he not repay man according to his work?" Let us pray. Father Almighty, you are the God of life. You sent your Son to rescue us, and you command us to rescue the vulnerable. Father, you have established in your Son, Jesus Christ, his body, the church. And tonight we pray that your people may be awakened. Tonight we pray that your church may be awakened as well. And let us respond appropriately. Let us respond to this tragedy in the way that it deserves to be addressed. Awaken the consciences of your people. The child killing, child murder is taking place around us. And Lord God, even if our hands don't do the deed, we have to answer for the blood that is being shed. Enable us to do it courageously, consistently, and effectively. Let us show forth the gospel of life, the gospel of mercy, the gospel of the one and only Savior and Lord of humanity, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Well, I want to thank the two of you for your witness. We look at this, the three of us and so many others, we look at this as the gospel says when, you know, we've done all that we've been commanded to do. We look at the Lord and we say, well, we've only done our duty. What are we expected to do? If babies are being slaughtered left and right, we know where it's happening. We know when it's happening. We certainly know that it's happening. We know how it's happening. What excuse do we have, right? So we look at the Lord and we say, hey, I'm only doing my duty. And yet we know so well that so many do not understand that duty, including those who have the levers of power in the government. And therefore, they end up punishing those who, like yourselves, have done exactly the right thing in attempting peacefully, but nevertheless decisively, to intervene to save these children. Let me give you a chance just to introduce yourselves and say a little bit more about yourselves. And then also, what was the, just in a nutshell, what was the action that got you into trouble with the law as you were trying to save babies? John Henshaw, let's start with you.
Married 30 years, I have single children. I've been involved in life activism, not rescue initially in the 70s when I got involved, but in the late 80s when Operation Rescue exploded throughout the country. I was in the Long Island area, and we participated in many rescues. And then, of course, with the birth of my children and the raising of them and the increasing cost of rescue, I stepped back, as a lot of people did, and Operation Rescue eventually, the organization still exists, but the rescue kind of fell off. I always knew how all that time. That rescue we have to redeem, first of all, for the purpose of sheer honesty. And without sheer honesty, our movement has no hope of winning. And rescue is the most honest response to the horror of abortion. So I always knew it would come back, and I always knew that if it came back and I was in a position, I would certainly join it again. I had no regrets for my previous arrest. And so when I had an opportunity to participate in a rescue in Washington, D.C., one of the most notorious butchers on the East Coast, who kills right up to birth and after birth, the murderer Sant'Angelo, who's still practicing in Washington. Yeah, it was a no-brainer that I was going to go. And Washington, the city of Washington, seemed to take offense that people were coming in from out of town to save babies. And we know the Biden Justice Department, unbeknownst to us, they took 2 years preparing a case against us. And then we were raided by the FBI in the pre-dawn hours in 2022. We went on trial in 2023, and we were sentenced to, well, I was sentenced to 21 months, and everybody else involved received stronger sentences than that. And it was, you know, we hear a lot about Biden's Department of Justice weaponizing the justice system. That's a euphemism. It wasn't just weaponization. It was a horrible, disgraceful, and criminal act by the federal justice system. And so Mr. Trump has promised to clean it up any better, because his country will not survive long if it doesn't get cleaned up right now.
Exactly, exactly. Thank you, John, for that background. Jonathan, tell us about yourself.
Yeah, thank you. I'm 43 years old. I've been doing anti-abortion type of stuff, I suppose, since college, but much more realistically since 2009, when I decided to go full-time, or at least quasi-full-time. I did a lot of street activism, mostly educational activism, talking to people, college campuses and high schools and, you know, festivals and that sort of thing, using the signs to display what happens during an abortion and reason with people. I did the Genocide Awareness Project with Center for Bioethical Reform and various groups like that. And I still think that's dramatically important and probably what the majority of anti-abortion people need to spend the majority of their time doing when they are fighting abortion. It's something anybody can do, and I think should be kind of like the lay the groundwork and the context for everything else that we try to accomplish politically. But I had not rescued. I thought rescue was a thing of the past and nobody would ever do it again. And yet in 2017, when some of the old hands got together and started discussing rescuing again, I was there, and it really inspired me. It had not occurred to me that this was not simply a strategy among one strategy amongst others, rescue, that it was, I'm still spinning this around in my head a lot, but I think the terminology that I've come down on, it is the default action that we should take to defend preborn children. It may not be the thing that we do all the time. It may not always be wise to do it all the time, but it is the default. And we do other things because we cannot accomplish, we simply can't, you know, rescue constantly. We can't intervene physically to prevent children from dying. I started doing Red Rose rescues, which, you know, is essentially where you go inside the abortion mill and sidewalk counsel inside the mill until you are arrested. So you're not physically interposing, but you're still, as far as the law is concerned, you're breaking the law. At least as far as the police are concerned, you're breaking the law, and they do arrest you. And I served just a very brief period from doing that, or maybe four times. And then, just like John says, in the autumn of 2020, I was involved in this infamous activity at, you know, this this very holy and good activity at Sant'Angelo's abortion mill in Washington, D.C. I would like to say that I intervened physically on that day, like the old rescuers. But to be honest, Frank, I really can't claim that distinction for myself. I helped people get prepared for it, and I was the videographer for the day, recording online everything that they were doing. But I wasn't prepared to risk breaking the FACE Act myself that day. I was going to Red Rose Rescue, and in fact, I did later that day and got arrested for that. But, you know, to the Biden administration, that didn't make a difference. I was part and parcel of the reckless, horrible physical denial of women exercising their right to choose on that day. And I was rounded up with everybody else and prosecuted for all the same supposed crimes, which maybe tells me perhaps I should have just gone ahead and rescued with the others, you know, for all the people that did me.
They punished you anyway.
Yes, they did. And they have a habit of doing that.
And Jonathan, I saw the video that you made of that day. You did great work bringing the public into that event and into that building. And so, Jonathan, while you were videotaping, John, I guess you were one of the ones inside peacefully blockading, right?
Yes, that's correct. Yes, I was inside in the waiting room, sitting down.
Right.
Praying.
And you had the chairs in front of the doorway, and you had tell us about, you had chains there. Why? What were the chains doing?
Well, the chains weren't doing anything on that day. They were brought. Apparently, there was some thinking that we might want to block and chain, as had been done in the old days. Not frequently, but it had been done in the old days. But we hadn't prepared for that, and it was not meant to be part of that particular rescue. They were there. The Biden Justice Department made a big issue out of that.
Right.
But they were just there. There were no locks. There was nobody bound to the chains or anything like that.
Right. Okay, good. And now, you know, Jonathan, we're gonna. In our future programs, show people more of that video footage that you took. But I just want to point out to the audience, you know, you look at this video and you hear familiar church hymns, you hear familiar prayers, you hear familiar scripture verses. I mean, and President Trump pointed this out, you know, during his campaign and making the promises that then he fulfilled to grant pardon to those who have done these activities, because these activities were the expression of our faith that leads us then to do what, and Jonathan, I completely agree with that. I completely agree with you both. This has got to be the default activity. I mean, if we're walking down the street and we walk by somebody's property where there's a swimming pool and we notice a baby fall into that pool, and we see a no trespassing sign on the fence, what is any decent human being with half a conscience going to do? They are going to ignore that no trespassing sign without a tinge of guilt, and they are going to go do what they can to save that life drowning in the pool. This is the default, common sense, human, decent behavior of a sane person. We're just living in an insane world where baby killing has become more protected than baby saving. And that's the insanity. The insanity is not what the two of you and many other rescuers have done. This is not insane at all. This is common sense. This is what it means to be a sane person in an insane world. Jonathan, I want to quote something that you said. Except for the unjust execution of Christ, abortion is the worst thing that's ever happened in the history of the world. I live in a nation that murders kids. Amen to that. And I want to also, I want to look forward here with the help of both of you to what we've got to do moving forward. We could talk, of course, endlessly about all the things that happened, all the things that you did. But I want to take this time with our audience to say, okay, look, what do we have to do now? Okay, what do we need to do going forward? And how do we encourage people to step up to the plate and to respond to abortion in a sane way? And I want to say something that probably most of our audience has not been aware of. When I asked for permission to do pro-life work full-time, and this is now back in 1993, Cardinal John O'Connor was Archbishop of New York, and he, by the way, said a lot of very positive things about rescue activity along the lines of what we're talking about now. It was 1993, the rescue activities were going on. John, I think you and I were probably together at some of those rescues in Levittown. Sure. We were talking about it before we came on the air. Cardinal O'Connor had even said, hey, you know, one of these days I might be joining you guys, you know, sitting in front of these abortion mills. But when I asked him for permission to do pro-life work full time, I said in that letter, I want to be able to teach and to preach and to travel and also to participate in the direct rescue of babies. I have been from day one a strong supporter and advocate of what you two gentlemen have done and what so many other rescuers have done. Again, it's the default. It makes sense. It just makes absolute sense. And it's completely morally coherent and responsible. So I want to start out by saying that. Moving forward in pro-life activism, you know, I know Jonathan, you've got a website talking about the FACE law, which we've got to do away with, and some efforts are underway to do that. You've pointed out what happened may have made it more difficult to do that, but nevertheless, efforts are being made. The FACE law, for those who don't know, freedom of access to clinic entrances, it targets peaceful activity. It talks about, oh, you can't intimidate someone who's going into a facility to get an abortion. Well, what does that mean? You know, intimidate, you know, that it's in the eyes of the beholder, obviously. And you can't do physical violence. Well, none of us want to do violence, but that's already handled under state law. Why do you need an extra law on top of that to deal with any kind of violence? So I told Mother Teresa of Calcutta about the FACE law a month after Bill Clinton signed it into law. I was visiting her in Calcutta, and I explained it to her. I said, Mother Teresa, I mean, people who go to these abortion mills and want to take the women away from there to help them choose life, you know, they're going to be punished for a federal offense. You know what she said to me? I'm going to mention this, and I'm going to let you guys lead us forward here. She said, Father, if we had that law here in India, I would have been thrown in jail many times. Because I go to the places where the abortions happen, I take the women by the arm, and I pull them away. And I say, come to us, come to our community, our sisters and I will help you and your baby. Mother Teresa, I mean, her name is practically synonymous with holiness, right? And with the Christian gospel. Mother Teresa says she would have been with you, with the two of you and with others who were arrested and charged and convicted and in many cases served prison time. She would have been with you. And that's something I think that everyone needs to know about this FACE law now that some of our friends in Congress are trying to repeal. Jonathan, let me let you take it from here because you've done a lot of writing and thinking and talking about this very specific topic.
You mean about how FACE is still a law and how it needs to be overturned?
Exactly.
Yeah. Well, I should tell you, first of all, that I haven't done too much writing and talking and thinking about it since about mid-February. So I might there might be some facts that I don't know. But yes, as I think you stated, FACE has been on the books for about 30 years, and it unjustly targets one particular form of civil disobedience and levels incredible, outrageous penalties for it. And in the hands of an out-of-control Justice Department like we had just a few years ago, it serves as, I guess, the basis of even heavier prosecution Sky's the limit with some of these DOJ people in their rush to persecute good actions. I forget if you've already mentioned or not, or if John mentioned it. We weren't charged just with breaking face.
That's right.
Breaking face would have only given us kind of a misdemeanor charge of six months, or in some cases maybe up to 3 years or something like that, depending on the what happened, what they could prove, the jury, what they could prove had happened during the rescue. Instead, the Biden DOJ dug up another law from the civil rights section mm-hmm. of the legal code called defense of others. John, what was it called? Denial of rights.
Conspiracy against rights.
Against rights.
Yeah, conspiracy against rights. A very, very, I think it's sometimes referred to as the Ku Klux Klan law.
It was passed to stop the Klan in the South in 1870. Yes.
Right.
Yeah. And has been used mostly against folks like the Klan and organized crime and Donald Trump and us.
Yes.
You know, used very selectively. It's a very broad, obscure law, but it has very deep penalties. You could get 11 years in federal prison for denying somebody of their constitutional rights. And, you know, the courts decided that because abortion effectively is a constitutional right, even though the judge repeatedly said the case wasn't about abortion, it really was. Therefore, we had broken that law and we could be sentenced according to its statutes as well. Nobody got 11 years. I think the highest number of years was my friend Lauren, who got five.
Right.
I got just about three. And later on, Bevelyn Beatty Johnson got four, and everybody else got a little bit less than that. But still, it was higher than you would have received under merely the FACE Act. I think that's another thing. I don't know how to fix a problem like that. That's a political issue, and it involves reining in the federal government in general.
Yeah.
Because as I learned in prison, many people are receiving prison terms that, although they're guilty people, they're guilty of drug dealing and simple things like that, they've received sentences that seem to be excessive in relation to the crime. And that's happening a lot in the federal system. And I think really we need to address that as well. It could cause a whole lot of problems. Yes, FACE is still on the books.
Yeah.
Fortunately, despite the Thomas More Society trying to arrange for one of us to not be pardoned, but instead receive a commutation of sentence, and which would permit that person to challenge their case all the way to the Supreme Court, where FACE could be struck down, Trump just pardoned everybody. Just made a sweeping pardon. And so now there is no there is no conviction anywhere. Nobody in the country is guilty of breaking face, so far as I know. And so they can't appeal their case. And our only hope now is that Congress will repeal the law. If they don't, whoever comes after Trump, if they are a Democrat or if they are just a rather weak Republican, anybody who breaks face could be prosecuted for that again.
We can be back in the same boat. Yeah, exactly. I want to point out that today, by the way, the Gateway Pundit published an article of mine calling for the repeal of FACE, and I've been calling for that for a long time. But we also sent out an action alert, and I want to ask our audience right now to commit to calling your representative in the House and calling your two U.S. senators and tell them you want this FACE law repealed, because it's unjust, it's unconstitutional, and it's like, you know, isn't it amazing, Jonathan, like you said, and John, you've seen this as much as any of us, how they claim, oh, this is not about abortion. It certainly is. Of course, there's all kinds of legal issues and technicalities that they're dealing with, but this is about abortion. This is why our movement rises up. This is why believers come to the places where the babies are being killed. Of course it's about abortion, and everybody knows it's about abortion. We really have to stop fooling ourselves and trying to fool others. But John, let me go back to you. So as Jonathan just said, You know, President Trump issued a clear and sweeping pardon of about two dozen people who had been in similar situations as the two of you, some of them with whom you worked very closely in trying to save these babies. John, to your way of thinking now, what does this mean going forward? You know, we talked in our introductory remarks that, you know, we remember the rescues from the 80s and 90s. And, you know, many people did not think it would come back. Some people did expect it to come back. It did come back to a certain extent. Do you think that the pardons that President Trump has issued now have and will and should bring more people out to do, again, according, you have both said very reasonably that obviously people have to evaluate, you know, their own calling, their own situation, their own responsibilities. You know, we do things in a responsible and reasonable way. But do you think this will and should instill more of this peaceful intervention to directly save these lives?
Well, I'm not sure. Not so much the pardons, but I would hope that the witness that was given and the contemplation of what we're facing would inspire Christians to come back to the most basic practice of Christianity, saving their neighbor's life, which we know who our neighbors are. We know where they're going to be executed. We frequently know when they're going to be executed. And when Christians have all that information, it's really kind of hard to argue against taking direct action, because rescue is and always has been telling the truth with our actions. You have a child that's about to be killed. You don't write a letter to Congress about it. You don't call up your local news, whatever. You take action to save your baby. Now, the whole thing, everything that's gone on since Operation Rescue in the 1990s, created, I don't know quite how to describe it. It's like a false sense of security, where people aren't even thinking about these things anymore. Right. I think a lot, in terms of moving forward, I think a lot of that sits with us, the rescuers, the committed Christians who are determined to save these babies. And, you know, if the FBI is listening, I'll announce it tonight. Yeah, I'm going to do it again. I'm not telling you anything else, but I'm going to do it again, because it's telling the truth with my actions. And I can't refuse to do that. And I do read scripture. And I do read of how Peter and John are thrown in the prison. Miraculously, God gets them out. And so they're back doing the same thing the next day. And the leaders can't believe that these guys are back. We thought we threw them in prison yesterday. Yeah, that's the kind of thing that has to happen. That's the kind of sacrifice that's needed. That's the sort of thing that we do have to get back to.
And, exactly. Yes, exactly. I agree with you, John. And we are joined by another individual, friend of mine for a very long time, Cal Zastro. Cal, I'm going to start here before you even introduce yourself. I'm just going to start with one word, and you can tell the audience why I'm saying this. Revival, right? You and I have been on the streets of America in so many different cities, and I've heard you issue that gospel cry countless times. How are you tonight, my friend? Is the signal frozen, Rob?
You're stunned into silence.
All right, we're stunned into silence. Well, all right, we'll get him back here. We're gonna get his signal is probably a little bit. He had some weather there today. Cal Zastro was involved in a number of other rescues. We've been talking about the one that took place in Santangelo's place in Washington, D.C. But Cal came up against the Biden administration for actions he took in Tennessee and then two other rescue activities up in Michigan. And he will, if we can get that signal reestablished, tell us more about that. So, Jonathan, what do you think in terms of, you mentioned also, Jonathan, the Red Rose rescues, and this is something that I also have been very supportive of. I think it makes a lot of sense, especially for people who are not in a situation where they can afford to, you know, actually be imprisoned. They'll go in, they'll counsel, they'll give a Red Rose, they'll sit in the waiting room for as long as they're able until they are taken out. Jonathan, do you think that we're in a season now where more people may want to start doing that again?
Well, I certainly hope so. But if it's true, I just haven't really seen the sign of it yet. Again, I've been kind of out of the loop for a few months. But I get the impression that most people are still just hoping that the political winds will be on our side now and will fix the problem for us, which is really how the majority of anti-abortion people have responded to abortion for about 50 years, as far as I could see.
Yeah,
we just kind of waited until things got safe and you know, the politicians took care of things for us.
Yeah.
Doing anything about it, even something so simple as holding a sign or sidewalk counseling, is let alone rescue, is a million miles away from the mindset of the average anti-abortion person. And there's a lot of things to blame for that. I would say certainly that the pastors of churches are to a great degree responsible for it. But I don't think the mainstream pro-life movement is really behind rescue, at least not publicly. There are exceptions to this. LifeSite News was very supportive of all of us when we were going through our trials. A Live Action came out in support of us, certainly, and there were others. But I also received a lot of pushback from pro-life leaders behind the scene. When I could get in touch with them, a lot of them would just blow me off and not talk to me before the trial, that is. How they didn't really want to touch this thing with a 10-foot pole. They thought it was a stupid idea. Rescue was it was a mistake. It's just going to get people arrested and put us all in jail, and we're never going to win that way, and it makes us look bad. And, you know, others argue that you can never disobey the law. It's bad theology like that. And even after we were pardoned, it just tore my heart out to hear the way that the whole thing was being characterized by the conservative media and in some cases the anti-abortion media and yeah. Even our supporters in Congress, they would talk about it as if our free speech rights had been violated, which is not the case at all. Free speech has nothing to do with this. They made the story not about the babies and why it's important to rescue them, but about how bad Joe Biden was and how he pushed around a bunch of old people who were just innocently praying or something outside of an abortion clinic. They often would make that mistake and say people were outside on the sidewalk. I don't know if this was just laziness on the part of many reporters, but I don't think it was all of that. I think it was really disingenuous and a fear of just advocating for civil disobedience, advocating for anything that could be seen as too extreme on the part of many mainstream pro-lifers and conservatives. They're just afraid of it. And yeah. I think, I don't know, can we build a rescue movement of some sort without them or in spite of them? I don't know. The number of people that care about abortion in the country is very small as it is. And those who do care about it are often listening to all the wrong voices. So I hope that our sacrifice is not in vain, that it will inspire some people. It's just we're up against a lot, you know, we're up against a lot. And often our own worst enemy is our friends.
So true. I like how you explained all that. And this is really, you got to the heart here of one of the reasons why I wanted to do this broadcast in the first place, because there's so much need for education about the morality and theology of civil disobedience and of rescue, and we must obey God rather than men. And, you know, if one could never rebel against unjust law, well, we wouldn't have the United States of America, would we? You know, and it's just whether you talk about biblical history or American history, world history, you see examples over and over again why in certain scenarios when injustice has taken such a strong hold, this is the only appropriate response. I think we have our friend Cal Zastro back. Cal, how are you?
I'm blessed. I'm sorry. I think I'm having internet problems.
That's okay. Sorry That's about okay. That. Hey, listen, revival, right? Revival.
Revival. I'm living it. I'm trying to spread it. I'm praying for national revival. Let's go.
You and I have been together so many times. It's been a while, though. We got to do it again and get together and preach out there in the streets of America. Tell us, you know, Jonathan and John Hinshaw, but they both gave a little bit of a brief summation of how they got in trouble with the Biden Justice Department, or we should say Department of Injustice. But tell us, in terms of your own activities, I was telling the audience briefly that you had some rescue activity in Tennessee and then two events in Michigan, which led to some run-ins with Biden.
Yes, we had face indictments in Tennessee, and we had face indictments in Michigan, and also conspiracy to injure and to lynch people. So we were charged with those two things in two places, and just had a go around, had a fight with them, but we trust the Lord. It was an honor to serve the Lord. It was an honor to the Lord, honor to go to court. It was an honor to serve in Thompson Federal Prison with my brother.
Oh, did the signal freeze again? Okay. All right. Well, we'll get him back. You know, what Cal was just saying is, and I know that John Hinshaw, you'll remember Bishop Austin Vaughn. Yes. You probably had some rescue events with him. Oh, yeah. He was an auxiliary bishop. And also Bishop Robert Lynch. Yes. He was from, what was it, North Carolina?
North Carolina, yes.
And Austin Vaughn was from New York. He was an auxiliary under Cardinal O'Connor. And I mention these two bishops because these men rescued. These men peacefully intervened at abortion facilities. These men were arrested and went to jail for doing the same thing that the two of you and Cal have done. And I remember a story that Austin Vaughn told when he was contemplating, you know, should I join these people? You know, obviously abortion is wrong, but should I go so far as to put myself in a situation where I might be arrested? And then, you know, every bishop has a bishop's ring that he wears. And Austin Vaughn, Bishop Vaughn, looked at his ring one day, and he saw there the images of three people: Jesus, Peter, and Paul. And what came to his mind in the question of, in the context of discerning whether he should rescue, was, wow, I'm wearing the image of Jesus, Peter, and Paul, three people who went to prison, three people who were charged and convicted unjustly, sentenced unjustly. What in the world am I doing? You know, and that was with the catalyst then that led him into this. And you know, we don't do it for the sake of civil disobedience. We certainly don't do it for the sake of going to prison. We do it, as both of you have described so well, for one very simple overriding reason: babies are being murdered, and it's time to intervene to stop that. You know,
amen.
Cal back again?
I'm on my phone this time. Let's see if this works.
Very good. All right. So please continue as you were telling some of these stories.
Anyways, I love my brother, my Thompson Prison brother, Jonathan. It's great to see you again and not wearing a khaki prison uniform. Hallelujah.
For sure.
But it was an honor to serve the Lord in prison, although there was tyranny there. But it was an honor to evangelize and minister there.
Boy. Did he freeze again? Oh, boy.
I'm sorry. He keeps freezing up.
Well, yeah, that's okay.
Well, if I could, reference. Yeah, I do remember Bishop Vaughn. I was close with Bishop Vaughn. He actually grew up with my wife's godfather.
Oh, really? Uncle.
Yeah, in Lower Manhattan. They were childhood friends. So I ran across Bishop Vaughn before Rescue had started. And then, yes, when he jumped into Rescue, it was fantastic. And he was a great man. I wanted to reference something Jonathan had mentioned before about, he was talking about FACE, but also about, he was talking about pro-life leaders, but also conservative leaders who are very uncomfortable with civil disobedience. But I do have to say this, because I've been involved in conservative causes, not like pro-life involvement, but I have supported other conservative causes throughout my life. And I always found it very strange that when Roe v. Wade was around, you could always get conservatives to criticize its terrible judicial philosophy, judicial activism, and all the things about the decision. It was bad law. They never seemed to talk about why it was so bad, which was the killing of babies. But no, right. Conservatives always had to talk about the legal issues. And I used to say to them, that's like complaining about all the luxurious items that went to the bottom of the sea with the Titanic. You're not talking about the 1,100 lives that were lost.
Yeah. I mean,
conservatives have always been comfortable talking about the legal aspects rather than the lives that are being lost. And unfortunately, that's a spiritual problem, because those lives are connected to love. Those lives are connected to their creator. It is all a spiritual thing. And unfortunately, I think that's a large reason why conservatives didn't want to go near it. But
very important. It's important for us to constantly to be shining that light on the babies and reminding people that, look, this is the reason for this whole movement. Cal, do we have you back again?
Yeah, I think I got my phone fixed so I can be on.
Great. So keep to tell us more.
Well, I just want to thank the Lord. I heard parts of what Jonathan and John and you said, and I'm thankful, and just amen. Let's worship Jesus and follow Jesus, and let's love our neighbors as ourselves. It's just that simple to me. And there was tyranny and happened, but whatever tyranny happened to me or my family or prison, that's nothing compared to what happens to the babies.
Right.
And you know, if we want to say we love our neighbors, maybe we should act like it. If we say we're Christians, maybe we should go where there's violence and be peacemakers. Right. And if just one person out of each local parish or local church fellowship in America came out in front of these death pits, it'd be over tomorrow.
It would, wouldn't it? It really would.
Amen.
Cal, I was asking both John and Jonathan this. In terms of the path forward, what do you see in the months and years that are right in front of us? I mean, there's so many different pro-life activities, and they all have their place. But what do you see as the future of this kind of more direct action? I think it's always going to be, a much smaller fraction of people that do the kinds of things that the three of you have done, but give us your thoughts about moving forward and how do we light a fire to get more of this kind of activity.
I'm not sure how far my influence goes. I know this: if our nation continues to live like Sodom and Gomorrah, we're going to be judged with fire from the sky like Sodom and Gomorrah. I think famine, plague, pestilence, war. I think that might cause people to ask, Lord, what have we done wrong? Maybe we should stop the violence against children. So I pray that we don't have to suffer that kind of harsh judgment. But I also pray for God to get our attention any way he seems fit, so that we will repent of our apathy and selfishness and actually love our neighbors as ourselves, and will remove the high places from the land. Yes. So I pray that more people will come on out to the streets and love their neighbors. I pray that politicians will stop compromising.
stop trying to regulate baby murdering and just define them as persons and stand on that hill politically. And I pray most of all that those of us that profess to be Christians will actually just love our neighbors and stop them from getting murdered. And I pray that it'll all be done peacefully.
You know, I want to thank the three of you. You know, the time is going by here so fast. But I want to sum some things up and give each of you a chance to give a final thought, and then we'll pray together. I want to point out here that beyond anything that we've said in this broadcast here tonight, I hope our audience, and I'm convinced our audience has noticed something, that the three of you, and this represents all our other friends, and you know, the three of us know, you know, just about all the other people that have been involved in this this unjust persecution and eventually the pardons that President Trump issued. What's very, very clear is that what's shining through here is faith. What's shining through here is a deep confidence in the power of the Word of God, a love for Christ, love for neighbor, a commitment to peace, and a commitment to being reasonable people. I mean, they always try to paint us, the four of us and so many others, as extremists, as hateful people, as bigots, and you know all the terminology and all the false accusations. But I wanted to bring the three of you in front of our audience tonight and just let your own a character and your own words and your own faith shine forth, because this is what our whole movement needs. And personally, I just want to say, you know, part of my purpose here tonight in bringing you on was to give myself an opportunity to say thanks and to say we have your back, we'll be behind you all the way, we're side by side with you. And we're going to move forward in a way that enables as many people, like Jesus said, let those who have ears to hear, hear. You know, you've all said it in different ways that, hey, we all have limited influence, but, you know, we're just going to do what we're called to do and let those who have ears to hear, hear. And may the churches wake up, like Jonathan, you have on your shirt, you know, get serious, church, you know. And that's what we've been saying from day one at Priest for Life. And it's like, come on, we've got to do it. And I just wanted to give all of you that chance to get that message out. So let me just go, starting with Jonathan, let's go around and final thoughts, and then we'll pray together.
Wow, there's so much I wish we could have covered, but I know the time is short. I do urge people to go when this is over and check out GetSeriousChurch.com and also the other website that we created to push the end of face and the promotion of rescue, which is smashtheface.life, smashtheface.life, kind of a funny little URL we designed for that there. And that's one way that they can reach out to their congressman and urge them to repeal the FACE Act and do, you know, keep up to date on things. I'll admit that neither website is really up to date because I've been neglecting it again in much of 2025, but hopefully I'll be able to post more things on there and my friends will do the same. Look, I there's gotta be a way ahead. There's gotta be a way to end abortion. I often come off negative because I'm just sort of afraid if I'm too positive, people will get the wrong idea and they'll sit back and waste their lives again, which is why I often do focus on the negative, but I do think it's possible to end this without God stepping in and ending it himself at our expense.
Yeah.
One thing, I guess, is just people need examples of what loving the babies really looks like. And I'm not there yet. I don't think I've done everything I really ought to do or behaved in a completely genuine manner, although I've tried. But certainly having more people rescue is something that does need to happen, because well, it's easy to ignore the babies, but it's harder to ignore somebody that you know going to prison. Right. And it was only a few of us this time. Maybe next time there might be a few more of us. And if we just have, I guess we can't maybe count on conservatives at large at getting it, to begin with, but maybe if those of us who just understand why it's an important part of inspiring people and ending this slaughter and the default way to respond to it, if we just kept on message and we were unified in what we were saying, that would drive a wedge in there and open up a few people's eyes and legitimize rescue, I think, in the eyes of more anti-abortion people, and hopefully through rescue, if people could just coalesce around it and treat it as a focal point for everything that has to be done, and all the political stuff and the other efforts that we have would coalesce around this. You know, we do this for the babies and for the sakes of our friends in jail. We're doing what we can do to back up those who are giving up their freedom, you know, that kind of attitude. Maybe, yes. Maybe, just maybe, that can end this thing faster than, you know, waiting another 50 years for it to finally be rooted out. Exactly. I can only pray that would be the case. So it will just, we got to somehow be willing to put our freedom on the line again and have a consistent message that we give to people that they can understand and maybe inspire them to take the next step forward themselves. That's just my prayer. I can't pray anything else.
Well said, Jonathan, and thank you so much for your commitment and being with us. Thanks. John Hinshaw.
As Jonathan referenced, there's so much I could say. I could go on all night. Just to summarize it, rescue has always had a strong impact. Even before Operation Rescue, there were rescues going on. They didn't have a lot of people, but they were happening and they were having an impact. And it's far beyond the practical impact, which is an attempt to save lives. But then it goes out from there to affect a number of other things. And while I was in jail, as you might imagine, I had plenty of time to ponder what's going on here and what is Christ looking for. And basically what I would like to plead with all those who call on Jesus as their Lord and Savior is to open your ears to him, because I absolutely believe he is communicating something to everybody here, something to do something to protect babies. I'm aware we're on a thousand front war here. There's a whole boatload of things that pro-lifers need to do to save babies in the long term. But rescue must always be a part of that. And yes, every Christian needs to open their hearts and their ears. Is Jesus asking you for more? And the fact is that in many cases, yeah, he is. And when you consider all these babies that are being lost, and now we have the abortion pill coming that's going to kill even more. And I know people are getting gloomy about that, but there's hope even in that. The horror stories we're already starting to hear of women delivering small children in their homes, in their toilets, in their baths. These are horrible things, but it's an opportunity to awaken. And just to close, it's something that's been ringing in my mind. A woman who is suing, I believe, Planned Parenthood for giving her the abortion pill, and she found in her toilet a very small red blob that was pulsing. And it made me think, what if every grain of sand has a pulse?
Yes.
What if every grain of sand has a pulse? And that's where this country is. And we're here to try to awaken it.
Well said, John. And thank you for your commitment and your example. And finally, Cal Zastro, revival.
Holiness unto the Lord. I just have four words in conclusion. Worthy is the Lamb.
Yes, he is.
He is. Amen. Amen. He is. And your actions, all three of you and so many others in this rescue movement, show that. That's what it's about. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. We willingly, and let's turn to him now and pray in this way. Jesus, you are the Lamb who willingly suffered for us, as you said, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down freely. I have the power to lay it down and the power to take it up again. Lord, we thank you, Jesus, for inspiring Cal, for inspiring Jonathan, for inspiring John, for inspiring all our brothers and sisters who in any way, shape, or form have been part of and continue to be part of the rescue movement. Because, Lord Jesus, it is your spirit working in them. It is not hatred. It is not violence. It is not arrogance. And it is not insanity. It is your Holy Spirit. Because the power to take up your life again, Lord, we all see that in the resurrection. But what did you mean when you said the power to lay it down? Lord God, that is the power of love that says, unlike the abortion people say, this is my body, I can do what I want, I can kill the baby. Lord Jesus, your spirit enters us and enables us to say, as you said, this is my body given for you. This is my time. This is my freedom. This is my reputation. This is my everything. Amen. Jesus, you laid down your life for us, and your word tells us we too must lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Lord, that's the game plan to end abortion. That's the pro-life strategy above every strategy. We must lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. And we thank you tonight for the example that John and Jonathan and Cal and many others have given. Because, Lord, we follow you. Enable us to continue to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. And please, Lord Jesus, by the power of your own death and resurrection, bring an end once and for all to the murder of our brothers and sisters by abortion. Amen. Bring an end to the devastation that comes to the moms, the dads, the families, and our whole society. And Lord, make us faithful to you. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. All glory and honor to you, Lord Jesus, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Hey, friends, thank you very much. Thank you, John, Jonathan, and Cal. And thank you all, brothers and sisters, for watching. We're not going to forget about your questions. We didn't have, the hour goes by fast. We have another program about to start. We're going to take your questions and we're going to follow up on them. Stay tuned to our broadcasts here on endabortion.tv and all the related social media. I thank you for watching tonight. I'm pro-life leader Frank Pavone. Greetings and blessings from all of us at the Priest for Life team. And we will talk to you very soon. God bless you.
Follow him, Father Frank Pavone, F.R. Frank Pavone. He is the National Director of Priests for Life.
Turn around.
Take a step. Turn around.
Take a step.
Put on the armor of God. 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 Strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Strong in the Lord and in His mighty power.
Turn around,
take a step. Turn around,
take a step.
Going to war,
going to war,
going to war,
going to war.
Not against flesh, but against the darkness. Not against flesh, but against the darkness.
Turn around,
take a step.
Turn around,
take a step.
Power.
Strong in the
going to war. We're going to war. Not against flesh, but against the darkness. Not against flesh, but against the darkness.
Turn around, take a step. Turn around, take a step. Turn around, take a step. Turn around.
Take a step, pray in the sun, pray.